So we're going to turn now to Psalm 73. And you might think this is a very strange place to go as we're reflecting on the Beatitudes, but hopefully everything will become clear. So if you're following in a church Bible, Psalm 73, I find on page 586. And it begins, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothed themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They're like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." Amen. And then you will notice there that there is a single verse from the Beatitudes. Our Beatitude, our blessing for today, from Matthew 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." So these last few weeks, just been reflecting on the blessings of Jesus, upside down, the blessings of Jesus. Blessings that Jesus gives that bring a sense of what is life like within the kingdom of God. Jesus speaks, perhaps more than anything else, about the kingdom of God. He comes as the king of the kingdom of God, and he lives as an example of what life is like in the kingdom of God. And his teaching is about life within the kingdom of God. And he calls people to follow him, to follow Jesus, that they too, that we too, might live within the kingdom of God. And these blessings that Jesus gives, that we know as a beatitude, which is taken from a Latin word, but blessings, the blessings of Jesus, when we reflect upon them, we realize that what Jesus is doing is turning what people normally associate with the idea of being blessed on its head. He's turning the idea of being somebody being blessed and other people looking at them and saying, wow, they are so blessed in their life. Jesus is taking that ideal and turning it on its head with each one of these blessings. And today, as I mentioned a moment ago, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And that's worth mentioning. I've mentioned this previous weeks, this idea of being blessed in the ancient world. Jesus wasn't inventing a new idea. He wasn't coming with something new and everybody going, oh, the idea of being blessed, what a novel idea. You know, we'd like this idea. People knew what it was to be blessed in the ancient world. And my summary of that each week has been those who were considered to be blessed in the ancient world were those who lived beyond the cares, concerns, and worries of life. So they had wealth, they had status, they had connection, they had influence, they had health. And so they lived really, you know, the other people, you know, had to struggle with life, but not them. They had enough money to deal with whatever issues might come their way. They had enough influence to make problems go away. They had enough status to let the problems be dealt with by someone else. And in the ancient world, you would look up to such people, and the dream would be, if only I could be like them. If I could be like the blessed people, then life would be great. And Jesus turns all that upside down. But this is what blessing meant in the ancient world. Now, a moment ago, I read from Psalm 73. And as I said, you might have thought, why are we reading from Psalm 73? It does begin, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So immediately there's a connection with our blessing, our beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But what Psalm 73 is an expose of what it means to be blessed in the ancient world. And what we discover in the psalm, I mean, it's written so wonderfully from verse 3, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then it goes on in verse 4, they have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong, they are free from common human burdens, they're not plagued by human ills. They are the blessed. They're the ones that we're told. People turn to them, it says in verse 10. People turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. People turn to these people because everybody's going, if only I could be like them. And what we learn about them, these people are arrogant. They're detached. They don't care for anybody but themselves. They're proud. They're callous. They're uncaring. And they go on just amassing wealth. And that's what Psalm 73 is about. But the psalmist, and it's interesting with so many psalms, I think the beautiful thing about so many psalms is that they're not all kind of God is good kind of things. But so many of the psalms reflect real life struggle. And what we read in Psalm 73 is the psalmist, the person who wrote this poem or this song, it probably would have been sung as an equivalent of a folk song in its day. The psalmist, he's somebody who wants to follow God. And yet he's admitting, do you know, even I look at the blessed people, even I look at those who've got plenty of money and have got health and strength and all the other things that everybody looks up to, even I desire gold, but even I envied them. And there is this struggle within the psalm of this man saying, or this woman saying, you know, this is a real life struggle. It's a difficulty we face. But the psalmist says that I am centered on God. I am centered on God. And he says, there is, the earth has nothing I desire beside you. For the psalmist, it's only when he enters into God's presence. He says, it's only when I entered the sanctuary, the place where God lived, that I realized, you know, all of the wealth and health and influence of the blessed, oh, it's like a fantasy. It's not going to last. And when I was reading this, I was reminded, you know, feels like a million years ago, but Sarah and I visited South Africa for a couple of months just after I was ordained as a minister and before I started work in a church in London. We visited South Africa, and the very first week we were there, we stayed in a beautiful place that had no mod cons at all. You know, had no running water, so you had to go to the well every day to get your water. You had to literally pump the water to get your pump this thing to get your water from the well. The toilets, you know, you can imagine they were a good distance from the house. You know, you could go, but we had such a beautiful time with the family that we stayed with and the church that we were a part of for that particular week. But I remember in the mornings we would go and just sit at the front of the house, which was only like three rooms or something. And we would go and sit on the step at the front of the house, and over the felt, there would just be a thick mist over the felt. And as the sun came up, it all disappeared. It all faded away. And I remembered that as I was reflecting on this and the psalmist saying, you know, what the arrogant have, what the blessed have, it's like a fantasy. It's like a mist. And as soon as the light comes, it fades away. As soon as the sun rises, S-U-N or S-O-N. As soon as the sun rises, then it's exposed. That blessing, what everybody dreams of, it becomes as nothing. And for this man, this woman, this psalmist, they're centered on God. It's when they enter the sanctuary, when they know the presence of God, when they look to God to guide them, when they know God is near to them. That is their desire. And they can say that earth has nothing I desire besides you. Earth has nothing I desire besides you. Now, each week, as we've reflected on the Beatitudes, and I've spoken about how the Beatitudes, these blessings, are at the beginning of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 6, and 7. And the Sermon on the Mount it's about Jesus, it's about the kingdom of God, and it's about justice. And all the way through, we are learning about the values of the kingdom of God. The values, what matters, what is important, who is significant, and who has status. And as we reflect on a psalm like Psalm 73, which is, as I say, this expose of what it means to be blessed in the ancient world and just what a fantasy that actually is, then we are called to fix our eyes afresh upon Jesus, and we are called to a reorientation. And that's part of what the Beatitudes are about, that as we read them, as we reflect upon them, as we understand that Jesus is turning the idea of being blessed on its head, then it demands from us a reorientation. And I say that knowing full well that Psalm 73 could probably be written today. Psalm 73 could probably be written today, as it speaks of the arrogant, the prosperity of the wicked, those who have no struggles, whose bodies are healthy and strong, free from common human burdens, not plagued by human ills. And the idea of them being blessed, of that desire, how can I earn just a little bit more? So that I can be just that little bit more comfortable, so that I can be a little more distant from the ills and the tribulations and the trials that beset everybody else. How can I be free from those things? And it's all a fantasy. It's all a fantasy. And so the Beatitudes call us to this reorientation, a reorientation towards God. As the psalmist says, the only thing that matters is you, God. That's the only thing that matters. That reorientation of knowing how much money I've got in the bank, whatever my security is, whatever our security is, whatever our health is like, the call is to reorientate our sense of security and purpose and destiny towards God. So a reorientation concerning God, a reorientation about others. In Psalm 73, the psalmist says, the thing about these blessed people, these people who have everything, who are distant from the cares of the world, who are detached, they don't really care about anybody else. They care about themselves and their own. And how often do we see that within our culture today? And so there is this call to have a reorientation about God. And think, how can I make God the center of my life? And how can I reorientate my thinking, my feeling about others? Recognizing, as we thought last week, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Those who are merciful see the need in others, the need that other people are experiencing. But they don't leave it there. They act. And they say, how can I help the hungry? And then how can I make sure that the system is changed so that they don't have to be hungry, but they have enough resources to be fed anyway? And the Beatitudes, and particularly a Beatitude like this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It's a reorientation about others. Seeing them as loved by God and valued by God. And we will be called to account for how we respond to the needs of others. But then a reorientation, thirdly, about creation. It's so easy for us, and I know I was probably brought up with this thinking. It's so easy for us to think, well, we are the kings of the jungle. You know, we are the supreme creation. You know, our intelligence and our inventiveness, our resourcefulness is beyond any other creature within creation, and therefore we can do whatever we want. And yet we know, and we know we're destroying the world. That's what we're doing at the moment. And I do find it striking that it is so often the younger generation for whom this is just natural to understand. You know, my own kids and other young people say to me, don't you realize what you're doing? And it's a challenge. And I believe the Beatitudes and this turning upside down of what it means to be blessed, this idea that I can take all the resources I desire as long as it makes me feel good, as long as it serves my purpose, turning that idea up on its head and saying, no, I need a reorientation concerning creation and the fact that God created all things and declared it is good, it is very good. And we trample on the very goodness of creation in our destruction of it. And so, blessed are the pure in heart. The pure in heart are those who seek to go through this reorientation concerning God, concerning others, and concerning creation. And it's not an overnight fix. It is a lifetime of transformation and change and struggle for each one of us. Earlier on, I read from James and chapter 1. James and chapter 1, verse 27 says this, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I think in so many ways, James, the letter of James, it's a fascinating read. It's not very long. I think in so many ways, the letter of James reflects so much of the teaching of Jesus in what he says. And he's quite dismissive of those who say, well, all I need to do is believe. All I need to do is have faith in God. That's it. That's the beginning and the end. I just need to have faith. And James says, no. If you don't change your life, if you don't act on your faith, then your faith is as nothing. And that's why James says religion that is pure and faultless is this. There is this practical outworking, this practical application of our beliefs that reveals our true beliefs. There's a natural and practical application of our beliefs that reveals what we really believe. How we act according to what we believe. How we act reveals what we really believe. And James makes this clear. And this purity in heart that Jesus speaks of, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's what James is speaking about. Speaking about looking after those who have nothing. Orphans in the ancient world and widows in the ancient world were bereft. They had nothing. There was no pension pot to look after widows in the ancient world. They were left with no resources. And so too with orphans. And James says, a pure religion that is pure in heart, is seen in looking after those who have nothing. There's one final thing that needs to be said. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We can go through our whole lives seeking, like the psalmist, to be pure in heart. And all the time, we see other people apparently being blessed. Apparently, they have everything and we don't. But the blessing, Jesus says, for you continuing on this journey of seeking to be pure in heart, the blessing is this. You will see God. You'll see God in the most surprising and beautiful ways. And how does that happen? And we're going to open up our Bibles again. A lot of Bible reading today. We're going to turn to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 25. I've got this on page 995. And this is reading this just to break open this idea of blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Okay, so page 995 in the Church Bible is reading from verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go and visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison and you did not look after me." And they also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I'm fairly sure that if we saw Jesus on Bridge Street holding out a bowl, needing food or money or a cardboard sign, perhaps he's holding, "I'm homeless, I need somewhere to stay." If we knew that was Jesus, we'd go, "I'm right there. That's Jesus. I'm going to help him." And I think for those that we read of in Matthew 25, those on the left, say, "When did we see you?" I think their sense is, "Lord, if we'd seen you, we would have fed you. We would have given you something. We would have done it." And Jesus says, "Well, if you do it for the orphan, for the widow who has nothing, if you do it for the poor, for the bereft, if you do it for those who are homeless, who are hungry, then you're doing it for me." And that's where the pure in heart see God in a surprising and beautiful way. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we acknowledge that your ways are not our ways. And we acknowledge that even sometimes in our best wisdom and our greatest ideas, we fall short of your goodness, your love and compassion. And that's why, Father, we pray that you would, in your kindness to us, you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. You would create within us a clean heart. and you would give us the inspiration, the motivation to reorientate our lives. Gracious Father, cause us to be ill at ease with the security that we've so often craved, the fantasy of wealth and health and distance and detachment. Cause us to be ill at ease, and yet cause us to know peace truly in all its fullness as we turn to you. And Father, we acknowledge that what we reflect on is the work of a lifetime. And we pray that you would humbly help us to take just one step and then the next. So may your blessing be upon us as we seek to respond to you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.